Jesus, thank you for loving us. Father, thank you for loving us enough to send your Son. Lord, thank you that we can trust you, that we can depend on you, and even as we look at your word this morning, that we can trust that the words that we're reading come from a God who loves us, and the words that we're reading are true and dependable, that you are faithful. Lord, as we open your word, teach us, please, this morning. Show us more of you. Show us the path that we should walk on. We thank you for being here, and we ask you to teach us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Good morning. This morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. It's a book towards the back of the Bible. We started a while ago. We're on chapter 18 now. Last week, Pastor Brian did a great job reviewing where we've been so far, kind of summarizing what's happened in those first 17 chapters. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that, you can go online. You can go to our website and look that up. It's a great refresher on what has happened so far. Acts, what we're looking at is, and what we're watching, is the first generation of Jesus followers. The first generation of Jesus followers, how God worked in their day. And we're learning lessons, not just about what happened, but lessons for our day, that God is still at work. I brought a couple things to show you this morning, a couple journals of mine. One is a journal, it says on the bottom, New York, 1994. So that's a while ago. This was a journal I kept on my first trip to New York. Came out from California one summer and was on a team, and we were going to different churches, helping with youth and kids, doing some camps and other things. And I used this journal, and I tried every day to write down what happened that day so I would remember later. And also just to write down some thoughts on lessons God was teaching me, things that I saw God doing. Another journal I have is from quite a few years later. It started in 2012, and in here are the notes of four trips that I was part of going to West Africa. There's a fifth trip that isn't in here, but what I tried to do is each day, same thing, each day try to write down what happened, what I saw God doing, lessons he was teaching me, people I met, try to write down names so I'd remember them. And every once in a while, I'll pull these off the shelf. I did that this week, so 2 hours that I should have been preparing for this morning, I spent reading these. And I do that every once in a while, and what happens is it kind of sucks me in. It reminds me not just what happened, but it reminds me of lessons that God taught me during that time. And they're good reminders because it's reminders of lessons that I need to apply today. These mission trip journals, so to speak. And I bring these and I mention that because the book of Acts, these chapters that we're in, are very much like these journals that I kept. These chapters that we're reading are mission trip journals where the author, Luke, he's writing down, in these chapters that we're looking at, he's writing down things that he saw and heard. A man named Paul goes on these mission trips. He goes on three of them, and we're in the second one. We're going to see Paul finish up his mission trip, going to other places to tell people about Jesus. He finishes that up in this chapter. But Luke, in those three mission trips, Luke joins him on the second one. We start reading words like, we're not going to see it in this chapter, but we start seeing words like us and we. Luke was on these trips, and so he was recording what he saw, so that we would know not just what happened, that's good and that's important, what happened back then, but so that we would learn lessons for today on how God works today and how God wants to use us today. So let's read this chapter from a mission trip journal from 2,000 years ago. Chapter 18, we're going to read 22 verses. We're going to read from verse 1. Let me read and you can follow along. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the Roman emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and he worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Saturday, every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy, his mission trip partners, arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, the court, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, from the courtroom, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, his home country. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, a port city, he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue again and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if the Lord wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, not too far from Jerusalem, he went up. The idea is he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church there, and then he went down to Antioch, his hometown, which is where he started. There's a lot of lessons in here, a lot of things that go on in this chapter of the mission trip journal that Luke writes down. There's a lot of lessons that we've seen already or that we're going to see in chapters to come. There's a lesson here about not going it alone. Not going it alone, that as we walk with Jesus, as we serve Jesus, we need to partner with other Christians, to not do it alone. Do you see all the names in here? He finds Aquila and Priscilla. Silas and Timothy, they're his mission partners. They come and they help him. He goes to Jerusalem to greet the brothers. He goes to his home, his starting base, Antioch. He's always has partners. Paul was not a Lone Ranger missionary. It's a lesson for us. But we've seen that before. It's all over in Acts. He's always got people with him. There's another lesson, a lesson about encouraging others to believe. There's this word that's used here, persuade. Paul's trying to persuade people. He's trying to convince people to believe. He's not saying, "Hey, take it or leave it. You know, here's an option." He's not a salesman, but he's urging people to believe. That's a lesson for us as we share with others, to share in a way where we're trying to urge them, encourage them to believe. But this word persuade, I think we've seen it. We're going to see it again in the chapters to come. It's a lesson we've seen. There's a lesson here too for us about there's a time to move on to others that are more open to the message of Jesus. Paul says to these who are hostile and they're, he says, reviling him, he says, okay, I'm going to go over here to the Gentiles. We've seen Paul do that before, where he shares, he warns, but he moves on when people push back. He moves on to others, and we see their openness. There's another lesson, a fourth lesson here about, you know, we see the importance of baptism. In verse 8, baptism is mentioned. We've seen this before, where people hear about Jesus. The Corinthians, it says in verse 8, they hear, they believe, and then they're baptized. There's a lesson there. Baptism is important. Jesus has told us to do that, but it's important, the order of that. Do you see the order? They hear about Jesus, they believe, and then they're baptized. The baptism shows that we believe, and it's to take place after our faith in Christ. All of these lessons we've seen and will see again, but there's one more lesson right in the middle of this passage that's new and a little bit surprising, maybe. Look at verse 9. In the middle of Paul's time in this city, Corinth, look what Jesus says to Paul. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. So Jesus says to Paul, don't be afraid to speak, to keep speaking. In fact, that's the title of our message. I kind of left that blank. You can write it up there if you're taking notes. Don't be afraid to speak. That's the lesson for us. That's the takeaway for us that we're going to focus on this morning. But, you know, before God has said that to us this morning, he said it to Paul, which is a little surprising because up to this point, I don't know about you, but Paul doesn't seem like a very fearful guy. Have you picked up on that at all yet? I mean, he's sailing everywhere. He's going into all these towns, not small towns. He's going to big towns, big cities. Corinth is like a metropolis. It's a port city, all kinds of trade that goes on there. He's bold, even in this chapter. He's just constantly going to new people. He's going to the synagogue. Then when Silas and Timothy come, he's occupied with the word. He's going full time, all the time, reasoning, trying to persuade. They're hostile. They push back. Do you see what Paul does when they're hostile and he says, I'm going somewhere else? You know where he goes? Did you see that? Next door. Next door to all the people that were hostile to him. I think I might have gone at least across town. Right, tried to get some distance between this hostility. He doesn't. He goes next door and then leads the synagogue ruler, the guy that leads the synagogue, to Christ. Paul's bold. So why would Jesus tell Paul not to be afraid? Is Paul afraid? Let's listen to what Paul says. I want to read you a verse in 1 Corinthians. Now this 1 Corinthians, you know, we can see the connection. 1 Corinthians is written to the Corinthians a while later. It's written to these people that we're reading about. Listen, as Paul's reflecting back on his time with them, listen to what Paul says down the road. He tells them, I was with you. This is in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. You hear what he's saying? When I was with you, I felt weak, inadequate. I was afraid. Now, it doesn't look like he's afraid because he's telling everybody, but he said he was afraid. And he said, he uses this word trembling. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? Maybe specifically in thinking about talking about Jesus to other people? Paul did. Paul seems like a superhero Christian. But Paul was afraid. But Paul could relate to some of the things that we feel, some of the weaknesses, the inadequacy we feel as we think about sharing Jesus with other people. So we might think to ourselves, well, Jesus told Paul not to be afraid, but to speak. Don't be afraid to speak. I don't want to be afraid. We might think that I don't want to be afraid, but I am sometimes when I think about situations or people, or I just maybe even just get a knot in my stomach even thinking about talking to people or strangers or people, even people I know about Jesus. What's the antidote? What's the antidote to fear? How can I not be afraid? Jesus here gives Paul and us two antidotes to fear. I want us to look at verse 10. Look what he says to Paul. The first thing he says, and you can write this down on number one on your program if you're taking notes. Number one, he says, Jesus is with you. Don't be afraid because Jesus is with you. That's what Jesus says to Paul. Look at verse 10. After he says, don't be afraid, go on speaking. Keep speaking, don't be afraid. He says, verse 10, I am with you. That word for, what it's showing us, Jesus is giving Paul a reason not to be afraid. The reason he doesn't need to be afraid and to keep speaking, the reason is because Jesus says, I'll be with you. Do not fear, because I'm with you. Now, this isn't the first time God has said this, that the Lord has said this to people. This is all over the place in the Bible. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you. God said this to Moses. He said it to Joshua, Moses' predecessor, or not predecessor, but successor. He said it to Jeremiah the prophet. He said it to Isaiah the prophet. It's all over the place. See, here's the idea. Don't be afraid to speak. God's saying to us this morning, don't be afraid to speak because I'm with you. Don't be afraid to speak, Jesus says, because I'm not going to leave you in the lobby. I'm not going to leave you in the lobby. I've shared with many of you my first day on the job 25 years ago at a job I had at the YMCA. First day on the job, I was in the men's residency, was going to be working with men. First half hour of my first day, went to the morning meeting. They went over the notes and talked about the details. The meeting was over. We walk out, and I followed my supervisor who was going to train me, and he turned to me, and he said, don't worry about figuring out the job will find you. And he turned around, and he walked up the stairs, and he went in his office, he shut the door, and he left me in the lobby. I mean, I knew the title of my job, but I didn't know anything else. I don't know what to do, I didn't know what to say, and I was alone. See, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to you and I, so you have a job I've given you to speak for me, but he says, but I'm not going to leave you in the lobby. I haven't turned, I haven't gone to my office, and I'm with you. I'm going to help you. And we might say, but I don't know what to say. I just don't know what to say. I don't want to be afraid to speak, and maybe I believe Jesus is with me, but I just don't know what to say. Listen to what God said to Moses. Moses said to the Lord, Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or now. I don't know what to say. I'm not good with words. That's what Moses is saying. Listen to what God says. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes man mute or deaf or seeing or blind? It's me, the Lord says. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. We say, I don't know what to say. And God says, I'm with you. I made your mouth, and I'll help you. I'll help you. Think of questions to ask. Think of things to share. Remind you of verses that you've heard and that you've learned. We might say, but I just feel so inadequate. I need a lot of help, we might say, on how to do this, on how to speak and share. I feel so insecure about that. Listen to what God says to Isaiah. He says something similar that he says to Paul later on in Isaiah 41, verse Verse 10, listen to what God says to Isaiah. Fear not, for I am with you. Sound familiar? Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Listen to this. I will strengthen you. You feel weak? I will strengthen you. I will help you. You feel like you need help? God says, I will help you. I will hold you up with my righteous right hand. And the idea is there, his strong hand. He'll hold us up. He'll help us. He'll strengthen us. See, God, when he says he's going to be with Paul, he doesn't mean, hey, I'll be watching. I'll be off to the side. I'll be taking notes. I'll be evaluating you. That's not the idea. He says, oh, I'm going to be with you to help you. We might say, but I just don't feel like that all the time. Sometimes I just don't feel that Jesus is with me. And I get nervous and about a lot of things, but especially in maybe speaking for him, I don't feel like he's with me. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? If you're familiar with one of the last things he said to them before he left the earth, he gave them a job, he gave them a mission, he said, go and make disciples. And at the end of those marching orders, he says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. You hear that? I'm gonna be with you for the duration. Like, I'm never, ever gonna leave you in the lobby, even when you're on the job for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. This on-the-job training, this mentoring, this help that I give, it never goes away. Jesus says, don't be afraid to speak because I'm with you. Now, we need to be clear about this passage in chapter 18 because right after he says, I'll be with you to Paul, he says, no one will attack you to harm you in verse 10. So he says, no one will attack you to harm you. Now, that's a very specific promise for a very specific city. And part of what's happening in this story, even in the next paragraph, this whole scene in the courtroom where he's brought before Gallio, and it's not Paul that's beaten, is it, at the end of that story? It's Sosthenes that's beaten, and that's not good, but part of what the journal writer is showing us is that God kept his promise. Like, Paul wasn't hurt or harmed in that city. But listen, that's not a blanket universal promise. It wasn't even in Paul's life. In chapters before, he was beaten. They threw big rocks at him, and they drug him out of the city, and they left him for dead. And miraculously, he gets up. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. Eventually, history tells us, Paul was beheaded. This isn't a universal promise. This is a very specific promise to Corinth. We see God fulfill it. It's a reassurance to us that nothing happens to us beyond God's control. And that it might be that Christians are hurt and are harmed. And all over the world, Christians are killed, even today, for their faith. The promise that he's with us isn't a guarantee that we will never be scratched or harmed or that we will not face hostility. Paul did. But here's the hope, here's the promise that he is with us, even in the midst of that. It might be that his ultimate deliverance and help and rescue comes on the other side of death. That ultimately he will rescue us, but he will always be with us to help us, to strengthen us, to hold us, to teach us, to help us, to speak for him. He says, don't be afraid. I'm right there. I'm right there. There's a second antidote in these verses in verse 10, and it's this, that many will believe. It's number two. Don't be afraid to speak. Here's the second reason. Because many will believe. Look at that back half of verse 10. We saw this little word for at the beginning of verse 10. Look at towards the end, there's another for, which means there's another reason not to be afraid. He says to Paul, for I have many in this city who are my people. Do you see what he's saying here? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's connecting the dots between fear and trust that God will work in the hearts of many. That Paul can share with a confidence that there will be many who believe. Not all, but many. Don't be afraid to speak, because many will believe. Now, part of this, we've already seen, it says in verse 8 that many Corinthians believed. So there was already many people who believed. But part of this verse here in verse 10, part of the idea here is not just that many already had, but that there will be many more who will in the future in Corinth. That there was going to still be more people. Paul, stay. Paul, don't be quiet. Keep sharing, because there's going to be a lot more people who believe. And so this was motivating for Paul. Look at verse 11. What did it cause Paul to do? Verse 11, he stayed for a year and 6 months. He stays for a year and a half more doing what? Teaching the word of God among them. This antidote that God gives to Paul for his fear is motivating. He stayed trusting that there would be many who would believe. Many more who, the Jesus was with him, and there would be many more who believe. It makes a difference when we think through those lenses. Have you ever been in a situation where you experienced something, you went through something, or you saw something that was so just out of the ordinary, and you thought to yourself, no one is ever going to believe me. Nobody's ever going to believe that this really happened. Nobody's ever going to believe that I saw this. Have you ever been in that situation and then found yourself not telling people because you didn't think they would believe? So what's the point? What, you know, why share with people? They're not going to believe me. So you just kind of kept it to yourself. Maybe you're even afraid to share because you thought people would think you were weird. And you didn't. You didn't share. Maybe not. Maybe you haven't been in that situation. But here's the thing. Sometimes subconsciously we can do that with the message of Jesus. Sometimes subconsciously we can kind of assume, predict that people won't believe. That maybe this friend that I have, I just, you know, we can relate on a lot of things, but it just feels like, you know, maybe politics and Jesus, we just, you know, just I don't think we're going to see eye to eye on that. They're not going to believe. Or maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe God opens up a door and somebody, even a stranger, brings up something about God and you think, oh, wow, I could say something there, but they're not going to believe. Subconsciously, we can think that. And what can happen is it can keep us from speaking. Assuming that people won't believe. There's a promise here. There's a hope for us, not just for Corinth, but for us that, see, we can share assuming that many will believe. Many will, not all. We don't know how many. We don't know who. God does. We don't know who's going to believe, but we can have courage to share, confidence and hope to share, trusting that this message we're sharing, many will believe. They did in Corinth, and people are still believing. This room is full of people. People not who were born into Christianity, like physically, like we didn't inherit Jesus or being Jesus followers. That's not something you inherit. You know, we inherit our skin color and eye color and other things, but you don't inherit being a follower of Jesus. We have to hear the message. We have to believe. That's how it works in Romans. I'll read you a verse in Romans 10. This is how this works. This is how people become Christians. In Romans 10, 17, it says, so faith, belief, comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. See, we don't inherit becoming a Christian. The way we become a Christian is by hearing the message of Jesus, by believing the message of Jesus. And God gives us life. He gives us forgiveness. Do you know that, I don't know if you've ever considered this, but Christianity, the church, The family of followers of Jesus have always been one generation from extinction. One generation. It could have been, back in Acts, you know, this is exciting what we're reading about, but it could have been that the second generation of Jesus followers, that they could have just gone extinct because nobody else believed. Nobody else, maybe nobody else heard, or if they did hear, they didn't believe. That could have happened. And the truth is, that could have happened every generation for the past 2,000 years. Christianity could have just dropped off and become extinct. Because again, we don't get it through birth, physical birth. But it hasn't. See, listen, consider this. 2,000 years later, there's still people who believe in Jesus. And there's a lot more. It started with 120 in an upper room in Acts chapter 2. How many millions 2,000 years later are believing in Jesus? Why? Because God is still at work. And based on just history, based on God's track record from the past 2,000 years, we can churn and share with people confident that many more, like the trend is going to continue, many more will believe in Jesus. And that can help us. It can help us as we see opportunities to share, as we even stumble and fumble and we feel like bumble our opportunities to share, knowing if we share the message of Jesus and what he has done for us, that there will be those who believe. That can help us. That can help us as we turn to share with others. Here's a question. Personal question, if I could. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? In verse 5, towards the end, it tells us a little more detail about what Paul was sharing. He says he was testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. That Jesus was the Christ. See, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Christ is a description of who he is. That he is the one that we need. Christ means that he is God's answer to our biggest need. And our biggest need is not economic. It's not political. It's not social. It's not even psychological. Our biggest need is spiritual. And God knew that, so he sent Jesus to meet our biggest need. And our biggest need is for forgiveness. We might know that instinctively. We may not realize that. But the Bible says that's our biggest need, is forgiveness from God who we have all rebelled against. We were made to be in relationship with God, and through our rebellion, we have broken that relationship. We need forgiveness for that relationship to be restored, and what God has done is sent Jesus to be the Christ, and Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven because he took the punishment we deserve for our wrong, what the Bible calls sin. He died, not for his wrong, but for our wrong. And what he calls us to do, what he calls you to do, all of us to do, is to believe. And that means trust him. Trust that he has made a way for you to be forgiven. And he will forgive you if you call on him and ask him. And believe means to surrender, to yield to him. Have you been persuaded to believe? To put all your eggs in one basket in Jesus. That he is what you need more than anything else. Have you been persuaded? Believe. Even today. Jesus calls us to believe. And then he calls us to share. He calls us to share that at the end of this passage, Paul finishes up this second mission trip. He's going to go on another one. He turns the corner quick, and next week we're going to see him go off on a third mission trip to faraway lands. But here's the reality. You may never have been on a mission trip. You may never have sailed away like Paul does. You may never have kept a journal from a mission trip. But if you're a follower of Jesus, the Bible says we're all on a mission. We're all on a mission. And what he says to us this morning and encourages us every day is, don't be afraid to speak. Don't be afraid to speak, he says. I'm with you. I'll help you. And many people, many more, will believe. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you for speaking to Paul, and that it was written down so that this morning you could speak the same thing to us. That's how the Bible works. As we read what you said to others, it speaks to us. Lord, help us not to be afraid. Thank you for not just telling us what to do, but helping us to do it by being with us and by giving us hope that the trends that you have brought about in more and more people believing in Jesus, those will continue, that we can trust that because you haven't come back yet. You're patient. You still got a plan. And just like in Corinth, there are many more who will be your people. Lord, we pray that you would do that. We pray that you would do that. That you would help us and that you would bring many more into your family. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.